Okay, Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 11. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive powers when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky, this Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, which will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven? It's the reading of the God's word. I'd like to invite Chris Kapiloff to bring us the message this morning.
So since April, we've been going through this series on struggles. And here at CBC, it's important for us that we not only talk about God's word rightly, but that we apply it to each and every person that hears the sermon. See, understanding the Bible and what it meant for the people then is a good thing. But understanding how it affects us today is even better. Understanding, being able to take the lessons that the disciples were learning and applying it to our lives is the purpose of the elders' preaching. So for the last 5 or 6 weeks, we have been talking about this time between Christ's death and Pentecost. Pentecost is the day that the Holy Spirit came and dwelled among the disciples and the church. So for us, this is an incredibly joyful time, right? Now, Christ's death, Good Friday, we might look on this with sort of a solemn joy, right? I don't think we're necessarily joyful about the suffering that Jesus went through. And yet, at the same time, it's because of this suffering that we are allowed to be back in God's presence someday. So we are certainly joyful that that happened. And then the resurrection, by far the most important of all Christian holidays, we have great joy. And then Pentecost, the time when we as Christians now get to experience God through the Holy Spirit. See, in the Old Testament, the Jews primarily understood God. They primarily interacted with God through God in the temple. And then, after the temple was destroyed, after Israel had strayed away, when Christ came, the way that people primarily experienced God when Jesus was on earth was through Jesus. And now in the church age, the way that we primarily experience God is through the Holy Spirit. And so starting next week, we're going to start a new series on the Holy Spirit because that day is Pentecost. But see, for the disciples, this time was not filled with joy. They experienced shattered expectations, which we started off this series talking about. For the disciples, they expected, and for the people of Israel, they expected a warrior king to come and rescue them from the nation of Rome. They expected somebody to come with power and probably the sword to be able to liberate them. And when their Messiah died, the expectation of what was to come was just destroyed. And then in the midst of all this, the disciples experienced failure. You see, they wanted to die with Christ. As a matter of fact, there are several times through the New Testament, through the Gospels, where they say, you know what? If Jesus goes to Jerusalem, they're just going to kill him. So let's go with him. We're going to die with him. And yet, one of Jesus' disciples betrayed him. The other 11 fled. They did not die with Jesus. They ran away. They left him on his own. And then Peter even went a step further, and he actually disowned even the knowledge of who Christ was by saying 3 times that he didn't know who Jesus was. So they experienced failure. And then great confusion. These guys just had no idea what was going on. And with that sadness, the disciples went to the tomb and he was gone. They lost their leader. They lost their mentor. They lost the person that changed their lives more than any other person in the world. And then last week we talked about doubt, specifically with Thomas. Some people were saying Christ is risen, and Thomas says, you know what? I can't believe that. I can't believe that. And I know that every person here has experienced all of these things in our lives. Shattered expectations, failure, confusion, sadness, and doubt. I think that waiting is great that it's the last one because it encompasses all of these. You see, when we experience shattered expectations, we ask things like, what now? What am I going to do now? Now that plan A is out the window, what's next? And so we have to wait. Or when we fail, we say, how are these consequences going to affect me? And oftentimes we have to wait in just horrible anticipation for how this failure is going to affect us. And it's the same with confusion, sadness, and doubt. We wait for resolution on all of these things. And this passage is going to tell us about how Christ teaches his disciples to deal with waiting. Whether it's waiting for the future kingdom, or whether it's waiting for something that we want right now, I believe that Jesus treats these things the same, and how we deal with them on a practical and day-to-day level. So there's three things I want to talk about today, three questions I want to answer. The first is, what is it that we're waiting for? The second is, what should our focus be on? And the third, how do we get there? And before I go on, let me open us up with prayer. God, thank you for this church and for this place. Thank you, God, that we are free to come together and worship you. I would pray, God, for your Holy Spirit to be here. I would pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would enable me to deliver this message to your people here today. Thank you, God, for taking care of us and for loving us. Thank you, Jesus, for caring about each one of us individually. In your name I would pray. Amen. So this first question, what are we waiting for? There are three things that I have bolded in these verses. So the first three verses. In this book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So these three things that I've bolded, all he began to do. He gave the disciples instructions, and he's talking about the kingdom of God. So we have this sort of big picture idea taking place. You see, the kingdom of God is any place where God's rule is unchecked. Any place where God's rule is unchecked. So heaven, where God dwells, would be one of these things. In heaven, there's no pain, there's no suffering, there's no temptation, all of those things are gone. And that is our final resting place, the kingdom of God. That's where we're eventually going to be. But, see, Jesus came here to start the process of bringing God's kingdom here to earth. See, God's kingdom used to be here on earth. Back during the day in the garden, Adam and Eve, before the snake entered the garden, this was God's kingdom. This was God's kingdom. And when Adam and Eve sinned, God's kingdom couldn't be here. It couldn't be here any longer. And this place started to fall apart. We see it first with disobedience. Adam and Eve choose the fruit. And that sin increased exponentially. See, because as soon as God came and he started talking to Adam and Eve, what's the first thing that Adam does? It's not my fault. He passes the buck. Sin number two. And then he says, you know what, God, actually, this is your fault because you provided the woman. Sin number three. And these things just happened so fast. It just snowballed. One sin turned into a bigger one. And the ball just kept getting bigger and faster as it started rolling down the hill. And by the time we get not even through the second generation of people, we see Cain kill his brother out of jealousy. See, we were separated from God that day in the garden. And Jesus came back here to restore that relationship. Jesus started, he began this process of renewal here on earth. He began this process of God's kingdom retaking this whole planet. But Jesus didn't finish that work here. See, Jesus started it. And he started it by dying, by resurrecting, and by giving us the Holy Spirit. But he left his disciples instructions on how to get from there to where we're finally going. Now, we should not think that we are capable of doing this by ourselves. I'm going to talk about that more in just a minute. But still, he left us that task. He left us the task of working towards his future kingdom. But we wait not only for the future kingdom, because practically, right, just statistically, it would be wrong for me to think that that kingdom's going to be here today. Could it be here today? Absolutely. I don't understand how or what. People have been debating this for centuries, and certainly I don't have any answers for this. But I think that it could be here today. But statistically speaking, we've been waiting for 2,000 years for this. So is it going to happen today? I doubt it. I hope that it does, but I doubt it. So what is it that we're waiting for today? Well, today, the things that we wait for are the good things that will eventually bring about this kingdom. So let me give you a few examples. Maybe you're sitting here today and you just can't wait to graduate high school or college. You can't wait for that. And that's a great thing because, you see, in the future kingdom, we're going to have all sorts of education. We can use our education today, the education that you're getting right now, to help bring about this future kingdom. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're like, I just wish I had a job. I want a job so badly. And I am sure that for our Williams grads here who don't yet want a job, there probably isn't anything that weighs on your mind greater than how you're going to pay off these student loans without a job. Right? You want a job. Or maybe people are sitting here today saying, you know what? I really want a spouse. I really want to be married, and I haven't found that person yet. And you just long to be married. Or maybe you're married and you're longing for children. You haven't gotten that yet. Or maybe you're sick. Maybe you have a family member who's sick and you're waiting to be healed. See, these are all things. When we do these things, we can help transform our earth, our fallen place, into the final place. Because in the renewed heaven and the renewed earth, these things are all going to be part of it. Adam and Eve went to work long before sin entered the garden. As a matter of fact, right after Adam was created, in the very next verse, God gives them a job. I believe that when we're in the future kingdom, we're not just going to be kicking back on clouds with our feet up in the air, eating chocolates or ice cream all the time. We're going to have jobs there. We're going to have jobs there, just like we have jobs there, jobs now. Working is one of the ways that we can bring about the future kingdom. So these little things that we wait for now, by pursuing them, we also pursue the greater kingdom at large. And we're going to have help. Verses 4 and 5. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. The Holy Spirit, and if you're taking notes, this is probably one of the most important things you can write down today. The Holy Spirit can be defined as this. The Holy Spirit is God's active presence in our life. The Holy Spirit is God's active presence in our life. So maybe you're sitting out here today, and for some reason, you might not even know why, in the last months or years, just something has pulled on your mind, your conscience, your heart, that has led you to this place. That's the Holy Spirit. That is God telling you that this is the place you need to be. You know, for all of you college students, I know that probably some of you don't know where you're going to work, but my guess is that there are some of you who are borderline geniuses, probably on the far side of it, and maybe you've had multiple offers, and you're not sure which one to do. And you pray, God, I need your help in choosing. Because whether you go to work in New York City for $120,000 a year, or whether you go to some backwater place in Minnesota for $40,000 a year, there are consequences to both of these choices. And we pray, God, give us wisdom. Right? It's this wisdom that comes through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables us to work for God. The Holy Spirit brings us to a place where we can meet God. It gives us the ability to submit to God. So the second question, where should our focus be? Starting in verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And let me just pause here. You see, for the disciples, they were way off. They were way off. For all the time that Jesus had spent talking to them about what the kingdom was, they didn't actually get what the kingdom was. Because even after his death and resurrection, they are still thinking that somehow God's kingdom is wrapped up with the political autonomy of the Hebrew people. They just didn't get it. Now, from their point of view, it's not that they didn't get it because they're a bunch of morons. Right? It's easy for us to look back and say, well, clearly God didn't think that. How come you guys were so dull as to not get what Jesus was telling you? Right? They were thinking that because there was Old Testament prophecy that talked about the kingdom being restored. There was all these pointers saying someday the Israelite people, the Hebrews, are going to be free. And in their minds, this is what made the most sense to them. And furthermore, I think that what they wanted was a good thing. Intrinsically, what they wanted was good. And yet, it wasn't what God had designed for them. See, and we also want good things. Wanting to be married is a good thing. Wanting to have a job is a good thing. Wanting to have children, wanting to be able to retire, wanting to be able to do, to be whatever it is that we are most waiting for, they're good things. But they're not always what God has planned for us. Reading on here, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. These are the things that confuse us. Because we say, but God, I know you want good things for me. And it's true. God wants us to be healed. God wants us to be fulfilled in a husband-wife relationship as he designed for Adam and Eve. God wants us to be able to have children and to be able to raise them up in the way of the Lord. But we live in a fallen planet that has not been fully redeemed yet. And so some of these things have to wait. But, Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So here's what I think Jesus is saying to them. Look, I hear what you want. You want to be free. You want to see the kingdom of Israel restored. But he says, let me tell you what my job is for you. Don't worry about this future thing. Don't worry about this thing that you can't control. Worry about your job here on earth. Worry about bringing about the future kingdom. So let me just change some of these words. Right? So when they had come together, one of us asked, Lord, are you at this time going to give me a spouse? And Jesus says, you know what? It's not for you to know who I'm going to bring you, or when I'm going to bring it, or if it's going to happen. But what I want you to do is be my witness. Be my ambassador. Now, this is not to say that it's not painful to wait for or to not get those things. This is not to say that we shouldn't not try to have those things, because these are good things. But what Jesus is saying is, don't give up on what's most important because you can't have some of these good things now. Wait for these things, but not at the expense of our most important goals. See, our primary job here is to focus on what the future kingdom is going to be. I heard this listening to some Christian radio the other day. It sounds so simple, but its application for me runs deeply. No amount of worrying today will help tomorrow be easier. And we should never confuse worrying and planning. The Bible tells us over and over not to worry, but it also tells us over and over to plan carefully. Right? Worrying and planning are not the same thing. But worrying today is not going to help tomorrow be easier. Starting in verse 9. So this third question, how do we get there? When they had heard these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took them out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood behind them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." I remember the first time I read this verse, it was very confusing to me. And it was confusing to me because, and I was a young boy, but I remember thinking, I've never gazed into heaven. How on earth could these disciples be gazing into heaven? I've even looked through a telescope, and I'm pretty sure you can't see heaven from here. So what was it that they were looking at? And why, if they could see into heaven, why would a cloud be blocking their sight of Jesus? Right? So in my mind, there's two possibilities. The first possibility is that there was some sort of miracle taking place. I definitely believe that this could be one of the things. Somehow, God opened their vision so they could see where Jesus was going. But to me, I think it's more likely that the author of the book here was using an analogy. See, back in verse 3, Jesus was telling them about the kingdom of God. And right now, it says they're looking into heaven. So here's what I think was happening. The disciples were daydreaming. See, Jesus is talking about heaven. And now they're looking into heaven. They're looking forward, and they're seeing what this earth is going to be like when Christ returns. They're seeing what this earth is going to look like when everything's perfect again. And they're standing here, 11 of them, probably like this, right? And they're just filled with joy because their Savior, their mentor, that person who is the most important part of their life, they saw him die, they saw him be resurrected. They've experienced the last almost 2 months with him. Jesus has been revealing things to him, right? They've seen people get better. They've seen people raised from the dead. They've seen all of these things. And now Christ has come back and he says, you know what? Let me tell you about the kingdom of God. Let me tell you about what this place is going to look like when it's perfect. And now Jesus is being taken away and they're thinking, awesome. In like 20 minutes, baby, it's coming. I'm just going to stand right here and I'm going to wait for it. And they're looking up into heaven and they're daydreaming about the perfect place. They're daydreaming about a time when they don't have to worry about a financial crisis. They don't have to worry about being evicted from their homes or foreclosure. They don't have to worry about what happens when a coworker says bad things about them or when their boss overlooks them or when their company's closed down. They don't have to worry about their children not getting enough to eat. They don't have to worry about all of the things that we go through today. And we look to that future kingdom and we say, oh. But here's the danger. We can't wait for it with our feet up. We can't wait for it like this. That's not what brings about the future kingdom. See, Jesus began this work. He didn't finish this work. Jesus gave them instructions about what to do. He didn't say, you know what, ignore all those other things. Just make sure you have enough for today and eventually I'll come back and I'll take care of everything. That's not what he did. He said, you know what, work for it. You have a job to do. I'm often reminded of Noah. God came to Noah and he said, build an ark. Noah said, okay, what's an ark? And Jesus starts to give him instructions. And I can imagine Noah thinking about this ark going, God, that's pretty big. And there's just me. So God says, you know what? Use your three boys. Okay. There's just four of us. And this thing is going to be 100-something cubits long. I don't even know how long a cubit is. But my guess is that if they were loading elephants onto it, the ark was pretty big. And they're looking at these, you know, the complexity of that, and they're saying, this task is monumental. The task is monumental. And it was. And it took them 120 years to finish the construction of the ark. Noah didn't wake up every day and say, Lord, thank you for sending the angels who carried all these large pieces of wood from Lebanon here today. Tomorrow would be great if they could make them into squares so I could build with them. That's not how it happened. Noah got up every day and he went to work. God wants the same thing for us here today. If you would cue up the video here. To me, I think that this short video really demonstrates well the ability that we have to change lives, not only our own, not only our family members and our coworkers, but to change lives wherever we are. We wait for God's kingdom. From the book of Jude, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord. You're dismissed.